Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 8. The Word of God says, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul?" This is an important thing for us to consider. It's the value of a soul. Profit there is the word ophelai, and it's a future active indicative. It means to benefit or to assist or to be useful. Of what use is it? Now, it's not speaking in the moment. It's speaking toward the future. Because God is not so interested in our temporal as He is in our eternal conditions. He uses the temporal. Absolutely, He uses the temporal. But His goal is always eternal. The temporal is simply a tool and a stage. So, Jesus asks here, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And it tells me that one soul, like Pastor used to say, is worth more than the whole world. Because you want to consider the soul above anything of the world. Sometimes we see that as a soul winning thing. Well, I give my soul to God, and that's worth more than the whole world. Soul winning, those souls are worth more than the whole world. And that is correct, they most certainly are. But it's more than that. It doesn't specify which soul. It says a soul. Any soul is worth more than the whole world. In Revelation 4:11, we must understand this context in order to be able to understand Mark 8:36. That all things were created for God's pleasure. So let's take a look at that together. The value of a soul. All things are created for God's pleasure. That means that the soul was created for God's pleasure. The perfection of the soul was not. But in Ezekiel 33:11, what we have here is that God has no pleasure in the wicked perishing. But He does have pleasure in the wicked turning from their ways. That gives God great pleasure. This was the reason why we were created in the first place. So that God could express the fullness of who He is. That God could love those who could receive it fully. That God could be gracious to those who could receive grace. That God could express mercy to those who can receive mercy. The angels could do none of those things. In their perfection, there was a lack. Isn't that curious? We all say perfection has no lack. No, in their perfection, there was a lack. And the lack was this. That God could not express. He was holy, and He made them holy, but He could not express. Now this puts things in a little bit of a different light. That one soul is worth more than the whole world. Why? Because one soul that God can express to is worth more than the entire creation. One soul that God can express to. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? What will be his eternal benefit? It doesn't say temporal benefit. Yes, maybe he can have tremendous temporal benefit. Some people do. But what about eternity? Do we realize, think about this for a second. It's easy to say, but do we let this sink in? And assimilate this into our frame of reference that we are in an equipment room. And that is all this world is. We're in an equipment room. And how we are equipped here and now will determine our eternity. The condition of our soul. You see, yes, we are saved, and yes, we cannot lose that, and yes, we will have joy to the greatest capacity, but there is no equality in heaven. And we must understand that. And the entire difference is based on what takes place here on earth. In our 70 and out. 70 and out is a pittance. It's nothing. And maybe we don't even have for you young people 70. Because the rapture may take place before then, or God forbid something could happen and you may not get 70. Maybe that wasn't what God had appointed to you. But what it is this. It's an equipment room. It's almost like the football player in the locker room preparing to go out on the field. And he puts on his helmet and his pads and all the equipment that they carry so that they can function properly. And they wouldn't dream of trying to play football without the padding. You know, you look through their uniform, you see these hulky things underneath. It almost looks like armor. Well, this is an equipment room for eternity. What you take from here is all that you receive. You have building materials, gold, silver, and precious stones. Or you could operate with wood, hay, and stubble. Gold, anything of faith. Faith is gold. Faith responses, faith obedience, faith rest. That's gold. Silver, finished work, gospel of Christ. What is the word of God? That is silver. Storing it in our hearts. Storing up the finished work. Having that be our frame of reference. Precious stones. We have the fruits of the Spirit. Or is it wood, hay, and stubble? Wood, anything of the old sin nature of the flesh. Fleshly efforts, even if they are religious. Fleshly efforts. Hey, emotionalism. Stubble, all the things we abort. You get started, it goes nowhere. You get started, it goes nowhere. Don't see anything through. Don't finish up anything, it's stubble. And these are our building materials. And we acquire them here. Remember something about the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ in 2 Corinthians 5. The judgment seat of Christ is taking place now. And only in eternity, in heaven, when we stand before God. It's not that there is our evaluation, that's where we find out how we did. But it's taking place now. Yes, we will stand before His throne. Yes, we will give an account. But it's about what's happening now. Today is the Bema Seat. It's like a kid in school takes the test, if you will, and then a week later the teacher gives them back the paper and they find out how they did. That's the Bema Seat. But this is the time. These are the opportunities that we have to operate in faith. These are the opportunities we have to store up the Word of God. These are the opportunities we have to live in the fruit of the Spirit. It's now. People see situations and they get angry or irritated or sad or depressed or frustrated or whatever, happy even, about some, it depends. And it's situational Christianity. Never let the situation speak to you. Never let it dictate to you what your responses ought to be. The Bema Seat is now. Operate in faith now. Respond to God now. Hold on to the fruit of the Spirit now. Soak up the Word now. Respond to that Word now. Forget yourself. Forget your opinions. Forget how you feel about it. Forget if you like it or dislike it. It's entirely irrelevant. God will not ask you at the Bema Seat, "So what did you think of my plan? What did you think when I spoke? How did you like it?" Nothing of that sort is ever going to be in God's frame of reference. Live it now. Because you're in an equipment room, but you don't know how long you're in that room for. So take everything you can with you. Cups of cold water. You don't lose those. The souls you win to Christ, you don't lose those. faith responses. You don't lose those. See, people say you can't take anything with you. That's not true. I just can't take the car with me. But then again, I'll have a horse. And I'd rather have the horse than the car anyway. Not here, there. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, this is the first focus of the soul. For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost. He came to seek and save that which was lost. It's an active voice. He's the one doing it. He's not passive about it. It's intentional. Intentional evangelism. Jesus came to earth intentionally. He sought out the lost intentionally. He walked 20 miles on purpose to meet one woman at a well. And think about it. How long does it take to get water out of a well? 5 minutes? 10 minutes? That was his window. That was when he had to be there. He had that 5 minute window, and he was there intentionally. And that was the only person he spoke to that way that's recorded in the scriptures. And she was a sinner. And she was living in adultery and fornication. She was totally off. And she was a Samaritan to boot. Not the kind of person you'd want to be hanging around. But Jesus found her intentionally. He intentionally addressed her, and he was very creative with her. He was intentional in his soul winning. And so must we be intentional in our soul winning. We can't neglect it. We can't say, well, that's their portion, this is mine. Really? I didn't realize that the Bible worked that way. It's for you, not for me in this scripture. And this other scripture is for me and maybe not for you. Really? That's not rightly dividing the word of truth. It's just dividing it. But not rightly. All scripture is inspired by God. By the way, all scripture is given to you. It's given to me. All scripture. From 1:1 of Genesis to 22 of Revelation. It's all given to us. But do you understand what that means? It became alive. And that was given to us. And it became alive. Mind-boggling. It was given to us. God wanted us to possess this. Picture it. Here's the Bible. All of a sudden it starts to grow. Starts to morph into a man. It's not too much different than what actually happened. His name is Word of God. He wants it to be proclaimed. In John 13:15, he was our example in what he did for us. And then in 16 he said, the servant is not greater than his master. The servant is not greater than his master. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. The servant is not greater than his master. Do I seek and save that which was lost? That's why he came. Is the Word of God resident in my heart? Really, is it? The Word of God came to seek and save that which was lost. The Word of God came to reconcile that which was separated from Him. The Word of God came to lay down His life. The Word of God came to show mercy and forgiveness. The Word of God came to introduce grace. Is this my life with God? It needs to be if it isn't. The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. Proverbs 11:30. Do we understand what that means? The fruit of righteousness. What does that mean? It's faith responses. Faith is counted to us righteousness. The fruit of our faith. The result of our faith is a tree of life. What is a tree of life? The modern day tree of life is the cross. Galatians 2:20. There was a tree of life in the garden, and after the garden, the cross is the tree of life. Do we understand this? That by faith, I pick up a cross, and then in the rest of the verse, it simply makes me a soul winner. There you have it. Why? Because one soul is worth more than all the world. Because God did come in 2 Corinthians 5:18 to reconcile us to Himself. Because He did tell us that we should go out into the world and preach the gospel to every creature in Mark 16:15. We can't neglect those things. He sent us to all the nations in Matthew 28:19. We can't neglect those things. We do the best we can with it. We may not have a big church and a rich church. Maybe we only have a handful of people. You know what I love about our church? It reaches the whole world. We can't necessarily go, but we can sure put it on the internet. It's amazing the countries that listen. Countries I've never heard of. You have 554 downloads from the Tokelau Islands. There actually are some 3 coral atolls in the South Pacific. 1,500 people. Angola. We've got people listening in Angola. All kinds of people all over the world. Places I'm not going to mention. You see, it's not hard. It just takes faith. It just takes the willingness to do what God said to do. It just takes the recognition that the Word of God is required by all creatures, and then being willing to give it to them in whatever capacity you can. Doesn't take an army. We don't have an army. Are you kidding? We don't have a platoon. But we got the Word of God, and we do what we can. Because every soul is so valuable, more valuable than the whole world. In Matthew 18:11, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them gone astray, does he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seek that which was gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of that sheep, that one sheep, than of the 99 that did not go astray." What is this talking about? This is talking about the believer's soul. The believer's soul is worth more than the whole world. Look at the person next to you. Their soul is more valuable than the whole world. It doesn't lose value just because they've gotten saved. So they're valuable until they get saved, and after they're saved, they're old hat. No.
No, that's good.
The value is sweeter because now there's a relationship, a friendship, a Holy Spirit romance between my soul and God's heart. It's more valuable. And Jesus will go after us every single time. This is why He says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Think of the value that He sees in that soul that He would never depart from. Think of the value of a soul that He'll go out after that person and leave everything else behind. In John 13:34, He says, "Love one another as I have loved you." See, He wants us to see it the same way. Love one another as I have loved you. To see each other's souls as highly valuable. Here's the thing. When you see another person's soul as valuable, then their life with God is precious. It's very difficult to curse what you love. If you see that person's soul as valuable, then they become precious. Not in a sentimental, sappy sort of a way, but precious to bring everything you can about them to God. Not in a way that makes me want to support their flesh, but in a way that makes me want to liberate them from it. Because I know how it's holding them back. But I can't liberate them, so I have to reveal the nature of God and He'll liberate them. Love one another as I have loved you. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one toward another in brotherly love, honoring and preferring one another. Let me ask you, don't get wrongly introspective, but be honest. Do you honor? Do you honor someone? Do you honor? Oh, I don't mean honoring them in front of people. That honor is kind of worthless. I mean in your own heart and in the way that you think, and I mean in the privacy of your own home when there's nobody else around. Do you honor? Do you honor when it's just you and the kids, or you and the spouse, or you and your best friend? Do you honor? Do you honor? See, it reveals how much value you put on the soul. Well, a servant is not greater than his master. And Jesus calls that soul precious. Be kindly affection one to another. Restore people in Galatians 6 verses 1 and 2. Restore them. Bear one another's burdens. Restore them. When I was in India, preached a message where the Word of God says, confess your faults one to another. It's not actually what it means. I don't tell you my faults. I don't tell you my faults, and I don't talk about yours. Why? Because I don't reveal that which is covered by the blood. But the word false there doesn't mean faults. It means trials. It means get close, trusted body members to be your support in the trials. Have them pray for you. Have them keep you company. Let them be your support system in the trials. And you confess your trials one to another. You see, this is how you bear each other's burdens. The Word of God says in John 13 and verse 13, you call me Master and you call me Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also wash one another's feet. You wash feet. Do you wash feet? Let me ask you something. Be honest. Don't tell me, I don't want to know. But in your own heart, be honest. Are you a washer of feet or a critic of faults? Are you a washer of feet or negativity toward people and situations you don't like? Are you a washer of feet or a respecter of persons? I like this one, but I don't like this one. Are you a washer of feet? The only way that I can be a washer of feet is if I see that in 2 Corinthians 5, all things really are from God. And if I actually have it in me to believe that, then washing feet is easy. Do I believe what the Word of God says? If I do, then washing feet is easy. But if it's all about me, then washing feet is impossible. And Jesus said, I washed your feet, you wash one another's feet. Why? Because that soul is more valuable than the whole world. So we have to regard the value of each other's souls, the value of each other's lives, the value of each other's place with God, the value of the finished work one toward another. Not just me before God. How many people love the fact that God would forgive their mistakes but will not show the same to another person? And then on the other hand, how many people will show that to another person but will not accept that for themselves? You know what? Either way, it's self-righteousness. Wash each other's feet. Continuing Mark 8. In verse 37, the Word of God says, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? In verse 35 it says that Jesus called the people unto him with his disciples, and he said to them, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same will save it." See, that word soul in 36 of Mark 8, it actually speaks of the soul, not of the spirit. The soul, not the human spirit, the human soul. It's five parts: the mind, emotions, conscious, self-consciousness, and volition. That's the soul, the human part of us that every human possesses. There's the soul. Over here, if I will save my life, I lose it. You could paraphrase that and say, if I will save my soul, I lose it. If I save my intellect, oh, you see, my intellect, I really want to operate in my understanding. I don't really need the simplicity of faith. I don't really need to lean on God instead of my own understanding. I don't really need to have a childlikeness in my character toward God. I'm a big boy now. I can use my own mind. You're trying to save your soul. Or the person who tries to save their emotions only if it feels good. Can't say anything that doesn't feel good. Only that which doesn't challenge people. Only that which doesn't make hard anything for anybody. Only that which everybody will feel happy and good to be here. You're trying to save your soul. Don't tell it to me if it stings. Don't tell it to me if it wounds my emotions. When John was in heaven in Revelation, the angel gave him a scroll. He ate the scroll and it was sweet to the taste and bitter to the belly. What does that mean? That it gave him sustenance, but it was painful to his emotions. Do you think it was easy for John to see the revelation? The 21 judgments, the way that people would die. In one judgment alone, one third of the planet would die. In another judgment, a quarter. To see a great port city go up in flames, I personally believe it's an atom bomb in some great port city somewhere that some crazy group is going to set off in the future when we're not here. But the world is experiencing it, and the ships will look from far and they see the smoke of the city and they say, "We've made our such great wealth in this place." Do you think that was easy for him to see? No. It gave him understanding, but it hurt his emotions. I can't imagine how grieved he must have been after he saw what he saw. I think that's probably why at the very end of it, the angel says to John, in chapter 21, "Come and let me show you the bride, the holy city of God." He needed to see it then, because he saw the devastation that was to come. It was hard. But God didn't spare him that. God didn't spare him because he wanted us to know, because our souls are worth more than the whole world. How well do you take care of your soul? Hebrews 10:25. "Don't forsake the gathering together of yourselves." How well do you take care of your soul? Job said, "I esteem his word," in 23:12, "more highly than I esteem all things that I think are necessary." Do you take care of your soul? How highly do you take care of your soul? Here's the thing. Do you operate in faith? Habakkuk 2:4 is a provocative verse. "The soul that is lifted up is not upright in him." The proud soul. The proud soul. The soul that says, "I don't believe. I don't agree. I don't think so." The proud soul is not upright in him. Why is it that Christians always feel that they're compelled to say, "Well, I agree or I disagree. Let me tell you about how I agree with you, or let me tell you how I don't agree with you." They hear something, "Well, I don't know if I agree with that." Who cares? I don't care if I agree with it or disagree with it. I want to know if it's in the Word of God. Whether I agree or disagree is irrelevant. Is it in the Word of God? That's what's relevant. You ever hear that? People say, well, they said this and I agree, but this part I don't agree with. Who cares? The Word of God didn't say agree with one another as I have agreed with you. The Word of God says love one another as I have loved you. You're ever going to find two people who always agree? Who cares? You know why that attitude is there? Because there's a lack of love there. A regard for the soul. It's missing. I'm not concerned with who agrees with me. That's not my interest. I'm not trying to be provocative either. It's irrelevant. I'm concerned with preaching it the way it is, so people can grow in faith, so people can get to know the Savior. That's my concern. Because one soul is worth more than the whole world. I can't lose sight of that. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, and I think we have to have this in the back of our minds at all times, we will all stand at the judgment seat of Christ, at the Bema seat, and we will give account that we may receive the things done in this body, in this body, in this life. You know what I want to hear? I want to hear Matthew 25:21, well done, good and faithful servant. And I think my soul, at least in my own estimation, is too valuable to do that which would prevent me from hearing those words. I don't want to walk away ashamed. I don't want to walk away having found that I built with old sin nature and emotionalism and never able to finish anything. Get started quick. Get started that quick. Get started this quick. Get started here quick. You guys who are in Bible college, you finish. You finish the course. God put you there for a reason. Don't you quit. And I don't care if it gets tough. That's part of your training. Don't you quit. And I don't care if you don't like it. It's part of your training. Don't you quit. You're in a Bible college. You're not in a Bible nursery school. Don't you quit. You finish the course. I don't care how you have to do it. You finish the course. Don't make excuses. God put you there for a reason. And I know you guys aren't. I'm not scolding you. I'm just encouraging you and exhorting you. Don't you quit. Don't you quit. Don't you quit. You finish. If you have to take on 3 jobs, you finish. If you have to take 15 years to do it, you finish. Why? Because your soul is worth more than all the world. You don't wimp out. You practice enforced discipline. When your homework is due, make sure you have it done. I don't care if you have to pull an all-nighter and you're all tired the next day. When your homework is due, you make sure you have it done. It's part of the training. Enforced humility. Enforced humility. Pastor Stevens used to teach us about that all the time in Bible college. Enforced humility. Bible college is about enforced humility. Well, I don't like it. Then get a little humility. Well, I don't think that's right. Or get a little humility. Well, I don't think the teacher should be like that. Then get a little humility. Enforced humility. It's a college. It's a, you know what it is? It's the spiritual West Point. That's what it is. You think in West Point, some general or drill sergeant or whoever they have working with the cadets, do you think they're going to say, oh, you didn't like it. Oh, you couldn't get your homework done today. Oh, you couldn't get enough sleep if you got your homework done. So you, oh, no problem. Just turn it in whenever. No, they're going to say, drop and give me 5,000. And they're going to have you get that in there. And they're going to teach you that next time you don't mess around like that. Enforced humility. Bible college is not there to coddle you. Bible college is there to raise you, to train you, to make you into God's spiritual soldiers so you can be a light to a lost and dying world rather than a spineless jellyfish somewhere sniveling about how things are for you. It's there to build your backbone. Don't you quit Bible college. I don't care what it takes. Oh, and by the way, I'm not asking you anything that I didn't do myself. And a lot of other people have also. Don't you quit. Simple as that. Don't you quit. You finish the course and you study and you do the best you can. You hit the books and you don't give yourself excuses. And so you might be a little tired. Well, you know what? Bible college, one of the things it does, it trains pastors. Future pastors. A pastor studies to show himself approved. Studies, the Bible says, till his eyes are red. That means to sheer exhaustion. So you got to be tired to get your work done. That's okay. It's good training. You need to learn that. You need to learn how to be tired in the work of God. And to not let your tiredness speak to you. To not give it consideration because you recognize that it is not relevant. That the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead can quicken your tired body. He's capable of doing it. Saw somebody like Pastor Stevens, Eurocon. You go to Eurocon. Right, he's got 4 or 5 days in Europe. Sleeps about 4 or 5 hours the entire time. Because everybody needed his attention. And he was going to give it to all of them. And preach. Several times each day. And that was unbelievable. He'd come home, he'd slur his speech, he was so tired he could hardly put two words together. But I'll tell you one thing, he wasn't letting his tired body speak to him, he was ministering. Because those souls were valuable. Bible college teaches you that. That's what it's there for. It teaches you that. Never take a wimpy attitude toward Bible college. You are in God's army. And you're being trained to be officers in that army. You can't afford it any other way. Cost too much, then get another job. Do what you need to. You finish the course. Valuable. Incredibly valuable. Don't put up with your own flesh. It's incredibly valuable. Don't coddle your flesh. One of the greatest lessons you can learn in Bible college is do not coddle your own flesh. Your flesh pops up, you tell it to take a hike. It's tough as nails as far as commitment and conviction toward God's ways go. But be beautiful reflections of the loving character of the Savior. But you got to be tough as nails toward yourself, because otherwise you cannot be a reflection of who He is. Jesus was tough as nails toward Himself so that He could say to the woman caught in adultery, I don't condemn you either. His own personal toughness allowed him to be very gentle and sweet to her. It's like that with us. We get tough with our flesh. We don't entertain it. We don't coddle it. We don't say, well, my flesh likes it this way. We kick it in the seat of the pants, and that way we learn how to be sweet as the Savior toward other people. And you know what? That's when we see the goodness of God ourselves. That's where we see that our soul is worth more than the entire world. Amen?